Can you guys hear me? This is the first time I ever used one of these things. Just give me a second. I got to check my Facebook status. Actually, I'm going to change it, my status to overwhelmed. No, just kidding. What I did was, if I'd love to pass this around to you, but these are pictures of one of my best friends. His name is Jared Dickens, and his fiancée, Ashley Hamilton, and his oldest daughter, Erica, last Saturday, they were baptized in the Arkansas River, gave their life to Jesus Christ. And I'm so excited about that, because I've known this guy since I was in first grade. And we didn't start really hanging out until after high school. Mind you, BC time for me. We did a whole lot of things together. We would die for each other. But when I gave my life to Christ and I talked to him about Jesus, he said, "That's good for you, but not for me. Because when I die, earthworms are going to eat my body." And that's where it stops. So I'm telling you guys this because that was 11 years ago. Me and him parted ways. And I'm embarrassed to say this, he kept in touch with me more than I kept in touch with him. But I prayed for him, and I never forgot him. And God answered my prayers last Saturday. So, today, where do I start except for diving in? I'm going to be speaking on something that is it's a very touchy subject. But before I do, can I ask you one question? If you were to take a poll in America, in our churches today, right now, 2016, what the number one accepted sin in our churches are, in our midst, what do you think what would they answer? Careful, I'm using play on my words. It's accepted sin. Okay? We would all say cussing, right? We hear it. We know people to do it. We look and we just shake our heads every time we hear a brother or sister doing it, but we don't ever say anything. How about crude or sexual humor? You know, this one gets me a lot. To me, in my flesh, this stuff just comes naturally. It just pours out of my mouth. And before I could shove it back in, I'm like, it's out there. You know, so in that and drug and pot humor. Face it, I'm an old drug addict. And so to me, I have to physically and spiritually train myself to stop. And I have good days, and there's more bad days than good. But you all know what I'm talking about, right? How about drunkenness or getting drunk, right? I'm not talking about having a few occasional ones, you know, going camping with some buddies or sitting around a fire, you know, having wine with your wife at dinner. But I'm talking about the ones who the main purpose is to get hammered. Or they just don't intend on it, but they just have no self-control. And so they don't know when to stop. But last before least, sex before marriage, living with one another. I'm guilty. Me and my wife, we are not innocent of this sin. But I won't get started for the sake of time because I'm going to run out and you guys are going to get hungry. But this one really chaps my butt, and for obvious reasons. And the thing that makes me sad about this is there's so much damage that's being done, they either choose not to see it or they just don't care. And as much as I would agree with all these sins are running rapid, did I say it right? In our churches, and it should be dealt with accordingly, like every other sin. Let me put a pin in that real quick. For anybody who's investigating, we are here for the first time and don't know about Jesus, we are to come as we are, okay? That's how we come. If God could take an old drug addict, pornography addicted individual and put him up here in front of you today, he can do the same for you. But Jesus saved us from our old selves, and therefore we cannot continue sinning. We have to let him mold us. We have to give in to his authority. Back to the point. But you know the common thread between all these things that I mentioned up above that we would all agree on, even though they are happening? We would all agree that they are wrong and that they shouldn't be happening. They should stop. I'm talking about something that's a little bit different, something that's accepted widely in American churches. Let me tell you the story that I heard from a war vet. He's not old. He fought in the ones that we're experiencing right now. He once told me, I wish I had a name to give you, but I don't for the life of me. But we were talking about the different kind of war that we're fighting over in Afghanistan and Iraq. And he's talking about how they don't even know the face of the enemy they're fighting. You know, they got little children out there strapped with bombs. They got women out there, you know, that carry around rifles in their dresses. And they're not allowed to fire into these crowds, even though they feel the danger. Well, these guys went in, they took over the area, they set up their base camp, they put the whole perimeters, you know, the fences, to give themselves safe haven in the midst of the war. And they've been there long enough that they started to trust some of the locals. In fact, they hired some of them to do some of the work for them. So this local, he would be coming in and he would do the hand working during the daytime. He would eat with them during lunch, breakfast. They would sit there and they would joke with them. They would laugh with them. And what they didn't know when he was going home, told them they was going home to their family, was he was sitting out going just right outside of the countryside. And he was sniping off their soldiers. And see, he just wasn't taking out just your random grunts. He was in there just for one sole purpose, and that was to find out the commanding officers, the top dogs, taking them off at the head. You see, just as these our soldiers accepted this sniper into their base camps and trusted him, I believe the American church has been conned as well. It's that kind of enemy that we're fighting, guys. And the sad thing is we the body, we don't know him. And we should be fighting against him, but we have learned to accept him and even embrace him, including myself. And the sin is gluttony. Maybe not the kind that we're all thinking about, you know, you see him. It's the overindulgence kind, the kind that it goes by the definition, the overconsumption of food, drink, and or wealth to the point of extravagance or waste. We really don't use this term any longer. It's a little outdated, I'll give you that. It's too medieval. I mean, seriously, who uses that word anymore? You glutton. Oh, look, they're giving into gluttony. You know? No, we don't, but it goes by another alias, okay? Let me introduce you to AKA the American dream. You might be telling yourself, "What? American dream? That's what our ancestors fought for." Hold the phone. You're off your rocker. You've gone too far, Shane. Your hair, your tattoos, your shorts and flip-flops. We can deal with that, and we have dealt with that, right? But whoa, that's just gone way too far. But before you walk out on me, please hear me out. Before you just entertain me for just a little bit longer. To be fair, I warned you. It was going to get a little touchy in here. Look what Proverbs 14:12 says. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Listen to Max Lucado's description of gluttony's other alias. They go kind of hand in hand. Come with me to the most populated prison in the world. The facility has more inmates than bunks, more prisoners than plates, more residents than resources. Come with me to the world's most oppressive prison. Just ask the inmates and they will tell you they are overworked and underfed. Their walls are bare and bunks are hard. No prison is so populated. No prison is so oppressive. And what's more, Moore Prison is so permanent. Most inmates never leave. They never escape. They never get released. They serve a life sentence in this overcrowded, under-provisioned facility. The name of the prison, you'll see it above the entrance. Rainbowed over the gate are four cast iron letters that spell out its name. W-N-A-N-T. I went over that like 500 times. They don't want much, mind you. They just want one thing. One new job, one new car, one new house, one new spouse. Now I'm Dr. Seuss. They don't want much. They want just one. And when they have one, they will be happy. And they are right. They will be happy when they have one. They will leave the prison, but then it happens. The new car passes, or the new car smell passes. The new job gets old. The neighbors buy a larger television set. The spouse has bad habits, and the sizzle fizzles. And before you know it, another ex-con breaks parole and returns to jail. I found that my dad actually gave me that book when I was going to Haiti. It's called Traveling Light. It's a breakdown of Psalms 23. Excellent, excellent read. See where I'm going with this now? Sounds a whole like the American dream, doesn't it? Want, 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 want. Bigger, faster, nicer, more, 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 more. Me, me, me. It's not good enough to have a television set. We need one in every bedroom. And not only that, it has to be bigger. It has to be nicer, most updated, state of the art, highest definition out there. When you want to watch the Broncos beating up the Chiefs, you just want to, you know, you want to feel it, right? You want to feel like you're right there in the stadium. How about our vehicles? It's not good enough that we have dependable vehicles. You know, we want the one with the bells and whistles. You know, the extras. Or maybe you have that one, that extra luxury car. You know, the one that you pull out on a special occasion. Sits in the garage most of the time. I wouldn't know what that feels like. But me and my wife, whenever we see a Camaro or a Challenger go by, she always looks at me. Babe, I was like, don't say it, babe. But babe, you know the answer. And so we just settle on dreaming. Or how about our homes? It's not good enough that we have a roof over our heads that shelters us from the elements of the weather. No, we usually buy more house than we really need, right? I mean, how big of a home do two people really need? And the toys, I'm not even going to get into the toys. I mean, come on, seriously. I mean, you can buy ATVs that cost more than my minivan did. Really? Come on, people. And you know what's sad? Is as we watch these people upgrade, we condone it. That's why I say it's accepted. We congratulate them. We say such things like, way to go, woo! You know, you've worked so hard, you've earned it, and you deserve it. And I'm not saying they didn't work hard for those things and their stuff and their upgrades in life. But back to the bigger, nicer thing mentality. These things in themselves, they're not bad. But we have to be careful. Because let's be honest here. What are we doing when we're living so extravagantly? We're only thinking of ourselves. So today I'm proposing that we have to make a choice. A choice between the American dream and the kingdom of God. The American dream, the want, 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 the more, 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 me, 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 never satisfied, always spending all that I make on myself and giving a little. Maybe. Or the kingdom of God, being content, being satisfied, and being others-focused, recognizing that your true wealth and your worth does not come from the things of this world or your status, and growing in the grace of giving, being more generous. So let's take a closer look at these things. Jesus kind of described it this way in Matthew 6:24. We can't serve two masters. Look what he says. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Those are strong words. I see hate, despised, devoted. He wasn't kind of, he wasn't just saying kinda, sorta, you know. He was saying hate. A little bit earlier in the conversation, Jesus says that where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. Craig Rochelle, in his book, Weird. Yep. Is it starting to explain a lot now? I'm a little weird. But it's a book that reminds us, Christians, people who identify themselves with Jesus, how weird or how countercultural we need to be. Because let's face it, normal isn't working. He says, show me your bank statements, your credit card statements, and he can tell you where your heart is. So the big question, what do you spend your money on? So let's take a closer look at these two sides. Let's go just side by side in a way. You might be living the American dream if, survey says, you're never satisfied. Look what Ecclesiastes 5:10 tells us. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. Their income is with their income. Show of hands, how many of us feel rich? You are less than 2% of America. Because if you're asked the same question of 98% of Americans, they will tell you no. In fact, in a couple of studies, different studies done, they've come to the conclusion that the term rich is very relative. It's a moving target. The study concluded that people would never feel rich as long as they knew someone else who had a little bit more or made a little bit more than they did. In fact, the other study asked a simple question. What would it take to make you feel a little richer? To make you feel rich? And on average, the answer was double, straight across the board. If you make 30, I want 60 to 75. 75, 150,000. Half a million, I need a million. But you know what the weird thing is? That if you were to ask the rest of the world who they thought was rich, 98% of them would say you and me. Relative. Let's go on to point number two. You might be living the American dream if you worry too much. Listen to what Jesus said before the last passage I read. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and drink, or drink about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? People who run after these things, the things of this world, they will worry. But if you're living for the kingdom, no worries, Mon. I'm not going to downplay this at all, guys. I understand that we all will have hard times. But don't we all live in America where we are rich in opportunities? Try living in a third world country where there is almost no opportunities to better yourself. And not only you not eat, but your children haven't eaten for a couple days. The problem here in the States, with most of us, most of the time, is that we have our priorities all screwed up. Last but not least, you might be living the American dream if you're just flat out selfish. You just have selfish ambitions. If you think of all the ways that you could make money for yourself, to spend on yourself, and to have very little concern for others and their needs or misfortunes, you might be living the American dream. Look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then he went on to write to the Galatians, the act of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So not only did he warn them, but he had to write a letter back to them to remind them. And right in the middle of it, you've seen it right in the middle of all those evil things that a lot of us aren't contributing to or do or have welling up inside of us is selfish ambition. You know, it's funny. Wednesday, I went in to see Todd before he left because, you know, he needed to make sure I knew what I was doing. Which, if you don't like this, you can blame him. I'm just saying. You always blame the guy who's not here, right, Daryl? Yeah, I got the approval. But we were deciphering through my chicken scratches and my bubbles and everything, you know, to kind of see where, if any of this made any sense at all. And, you know, he made the good point. The American dream, or just dreams in general, they're not real. They're fictitious, right? So let's move on to something that is very real. The kingdom of God. You might be living for the kingdom if you have learned to be content or satisfied. Look what Paul wrote to the letter to Philippi. Paul says, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether having plenty or want. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who gives me strength." I just want to do a little side note here, guys. Did you catch that Paul did at one time have plenty? Like I said before, there's nothing wrong with having a lot, but it's what you do with it that matters. Also, how can you learn this kind of contentment? He says it right there at the end, only through Him, Jesus, an ongoing relationship with Him. If you're trying to be satisfied or content, well, without having a relationship with Jesus, that's mission impossible. Early in the chapter, Paul writes this, "What is more, I consider..." Sorry, I don't have that one up there. I got tired. "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." He would go on to say, "I just want to know Jesus and His sufferings." What would compel Paul to write such things while in prison? What's his contentment in, his satisfaction in? Obviously not of this world, that he would call all the worldly things garbage. But how about his forgiveness of sin? He found that. How about peace that passes all understanding? Mind you, he's writing a letter from prison. How about joy, an inexpressible joy? not happiness, not situational, not circumstantial happiness, because that's where happiness comes from. It all depends on what's going on around you. I'm talking about this joy. I don't understand it because I don't have that yet. But I know a man in this room who does. And he's sitting in the second row. I love you, buddy. You might be living for the kingdom if you're just seeking it. Pretty simple, right? Look at Jesus' words at the last passage that I read before. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you see the benefit from this passage? No worries, but with strings attached. How's your evangelism? How are you at sharing your faith out there with your coworkers, your other students inside your schools, or just strangers? How's your disciple making of disciples who are in turn making disciples? How are you at serving your local body here? Or are you just pew sitters? I'm just saying. You know, it takes more than just showing up and singing some songs and listening to Todd preach. Being a follower of Jesus is a 24-hour day, 7 days a week, 365-day commitment. Unless it's 366, like this year. Just saying, I had to throw my birthday out there. The Great Commission, right? That's the last commandment that he gave us here on this earth. The Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them, right? Lastly, but not least, you're seeking the kingdom if we are looking after one another's needs and we are becoming more generous. Look at the history of our ancestors, the first believers in Jerusalem, right after Peter's bullet point sermon, you might call it. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And the results were phenomenal. Look at this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I don't see our church growing daily, guys. And in other places in the New Testament, we are asked to be more generous, to excel in this grace of giving. You guys know this one, right? It is better to than to receive. Right. All right. So I found this interesting passage in Leviticus 23, 22, and I had to throw it by Todd, and he kind of looked at me all cross-eyed and scratched his head because I'm going to the Old Testament. But after I read it to him, he's like, you got something, maybe. So, you know, in Leviticus 23, we are given an example on how to be strategic in our business endeavors, you might call them. To the Israelites, it was a command. It was a commandment. But to us, we would take its wisdom, its instructions. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of the field or gather its gleanings of the harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. You know what God is telling them and telling us? Don't spend all that you have on yourself. You know, an interesting point that I didn't even think about, but you know, they would gather their stuff, right? And they were told to leave the outskirts for the poor. But they were also commanded to give a tenth from their first fruits. Think about that. That was after gathering. They were commanded to leave for the poor before they gave a tenth to the church, to the synagogue. Just think about that. Don't spend all that you have on yourself. In all your wealth, don't forget to take care of the poor among you. What if we just started being strategic in our finances? What if we applied this to our budgets? What if we budgeted in a way to be more generous? You know, me and Jade were planning on buying our house. After 10 years of living there, we drug our feet long enough. We're like, let's, you know, we planned on planting roots right here with all the problems with owning an older house. It's okay because we love it. But you know, the first thing that we did, we went to our checkbooks. We went to go see what we're making compared to what we're spending to see if we can afford it, right? We all do that, right? We want something expensive. We go and we crunch the numbers for our, you know, we do the crunching for ourselves, right? For our toys. You know, if we can't really afford it, well, Visa might be able to afford it, so we'll just put another payment on the credit card, right? We do that. But what if we did that to help others? Put some aside to help someone in need in a big way. You know, my boss, he is going through a financial hardship right now. His used vehicle, his new to him but used to somebody else, it just dropped the transmission. And because he knows people that know people, it was going to cost him about $2,000 to fix. And I really wanted to help him out. But I'm too busy reaping to the very edges of my crop, and there is none left for others out there. Catch what I'm throwing out there? A little commercial break. Todd wanted me to put this in here. Thanksgiving's right around the corner, and we do our annual love, you know, our love gift to the beautiful building that we have over there. It costs money to take care of kids. What if we started saving now? Can you imagine if we just strategically planned now instead of, you know, impulsively giving at last minute? But forget the building over there. What if we strategically planned and put inside of a little bank account just in case, not for our emergencies, but our neighbor's emergencies? Like I said, hardships, right? What if we were to be able to take a $500 check and give it to somebody's hands because they just lost their job, they're going through a divorce, and they don't know how to make their house payment, let alone feed their kids? Can you imagine the testimony of Jesus Christ to that individual who doesn't show up to church? Think about it. Grandview, we need to get back to the basics. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hearing people tell me that the church is irrelevant, that it's anymore, and it's not needed. I hear it a lot. I hear it all the time. What's the point of waking up early on a Sunday morning? It's pointless. But you know what? They're kind of right. Why? Because we've traded in the kingdom of God for some dream. And we are living like everyone else around us when it comes to our finances. Why do you think welfare clients are going through the roof? And more people seem to be hooked on it. It was never the government's job to take care of them in the first place. It's ours. Why? Because we've been sniped off. And we're not living obedient lives according to our money. One more story. This is why I'm doing this today. The reason I picked such a toe stomper and not a toe stepping sermon today is this young lady I met. I was here praying because I really didn't know if I wanted to tell Todd yes or no to be here. So I was over here praying, and as I was driving up, I seen this young lady over here checking out her human foosball thing. It's a shame that we haven't used it as much as we did. But she was out there, and I thought she was a teenager from the way that she was dressed. I was like, hey, maybe an opportunity to, you know, I thought she was just one from over here at the, you know, the apartments. I was like, I'm going to go share the gospel with her, see if I can get her and maybe some of her friends to come hang out with our youth group. After sitting there talking with her, you know, I could still see her face. I could still see the tattoos on her arm. She had 4 tattoos, one for each of her children that she was very proud of. She had one on the back of her neck. It was a phoenix, represents rebirth. After talking with her, I found out that she was a war vet. A young lady fought 18 months in Afghanistan, would not trade it for the rest of the world. But life had thrown her a curveball. And her husband, they just got in an argument, and her husband kicked her out the night before. And she admitted that it was a long thing coming. It was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, you might say. You see, she was a recovering addict. And in fact, she was indicted for at least one felony. And as we sat there, I was dying to share the gospel with her. And I got to later and it was beautiful. But the whole time I kept telling myself, really? Really, Shane? You know what she needs? Jesus is her only hope. But she needed something more. You know, because people on the outsides of our buildings, they don't believe that they really don't believe that he's up there. Especially when they don't have life going the way that they want it. She just wanted a little ray of hope. Can you feel my pain? I wanted to help her, but my hands were tied because of my American dream. You don't want to know how the story ends. I'm ashamed. But I will tell you what it did. It convicted me like there was no tomorrow. And I'll admit that I'm a slow learner. Daryl and Richard and Beth and Lindsay, they'll all attest to that. I was extravagantly living this week. Guys, I don't know where life's journey is taking you. I don't even, you know, some of you are here today for the first time. You thought, you know, the church would be the right place to go just to see if God is real and if he's there. But you're telling yourself, oh great, I knew it. It's always about money. What is it about churches and my money? Little side note, it's not yours. But I will tell you this, it's not about the money. It's about helping others in need. But God would want me to stand here. It would be a sin for me to not share how much he loves you. To be from this pulpit and to have you walk in here and not hear how much God loves you. And he loves you with a reckless kind of love, this love that has no limits, this boundless love. And the funny thing is he created each and every one of us to live with him forever. I know it's hard to believe. He created Timothy McVeigh to live with him forever. But our sins mess that up, right? And we need a Savior. And that Savior was God in flesh, Emmanuel. Jesus came to die for our sins even before we acknowledged him. We have people in our congregation who would love to maybe formally introduce you to him. Just tell you a little bit more about him and what it would look like to surrender your life to him. I know Reed would love to. I would love to. Richard would. Tom, Les. We have people who are very equipped. Andy, I see, Jerry, oh man, how can I forget about you, Jerry? Nate, I know you guys would love to share the gospel. You guys do it. But for the rest of us who call Jesus Lord, it's not a little bit more, it's a little bit more than that. It's a call to action. You see, brothers and sisters, this was not a low blow to you. And not God wanted me to hear this and learn this as well as you. You see, I'm just as guilty. I don't live extravagantly by Hollywood standards, but I do spend most of my money on silly, selfish things. I do dream about what I would do if I made more money. I do have the dream of winning the lottery one day. And I'm telling you, God forgive me, we always talk about giving 10% of all that riches to help somebody while I can reap the 90, right? I have a 65 Impala I'd love to rebuild, and not just make it run, but to put 4 12-inch speakers that can knock somebody's head right off their shoulders. But I'm telling you guys, it's not kingdom living. So as we come to the end today, I'm going to wrap it up with this. Which one are you pursuing? The one that lasts maybe 80 years on this lifetime? Or the one that lasts eternity? I think we would all agree which one we want to live for. But realistically, which one are we living for? Something I'd really like for us to really get into our heads, guys. And it's tough, trust me, but I know you can do it. Look what Max Lucado quoted in his book, Living Light. It says, "What I have in God is greater than what I don't have in life." Right? Can we say that? Can we live that? Say it with me. What I have in God is greater than what I have in life. Please stand with me. Let's sing. But if you have a decision to make today, guys, if you've showed up for the first time, you don't know who this Jesus character is who can give you joy, peace, forgiveness, please make a decision today, because you don't know what's going to happen when you leave. Or if you just have a need, or if you just have a prayer, our elders are here for you and for me, and I'm here as well. Please pray with me.